In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's Mass is being offered for Charlene Saiz Chavez, on the anniversary of her birth into this world. The reading's correct? Okay, we'll do the readings. Okay. The lesson comes from the book of Ecclesiastes. Beloved of God and men, whose memory is held in benediction, he made him like the saints in glory and magnified him in fear of his enemies with the words he made prodigies to cease. He glorified him in the sight of kings and gave him commandments in the sight of his people and revealed to him his glory. He sanctified him in his faith and in meekness and chose him out of all flesh, for he had heard him at his voice and brought him into a cloud. And face to face, he gave him the commandments, the law of life and understanding. Thus concludes the lesson from Ecclesiasticus. Please stand for the continuation of the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. At that time, Peter said to Jesus, "Behold, we have left all and followed you. What then shall we have?" Jesus said to them, "Amen, I say unto you, you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on this throne of glory, shall also sit 12 on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left house, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake, shall receive 100-fold, and shall possess life everlasting." Thus concludes the continuation of the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. You may be seated. Today we have the great opportunity to celebrate the feast of St. Francis Borgia, as well as commemorating Our Lady on Saturdays as the reason why we have this Mass. And as we're doing now, and probably for a long time, we're going to commemorate a lot of things, to pray for who? For the defense of the Church, which is very much under attack in so many ways, to pray for our Holy Father, the Pope, Pope Francis, to pray for our Bishop, Archbishop John Charles Wester, the difficulties that they have, as well as our King or our President, Donald Trump, as well as for all these other things that are going on in our Church at this time. And so remember that especially during these Masses when we can commemorate such things, special prayers will be offered in that direction as well. Before we get into our lesson on Our Lady, remember that today also happens to be the Feast of St. Francis Borgia. And you know who St. Francis Borgia is, right? Well, Jan doesn't, but everybody else does, right? No, I had to explain him a little bit last night that he was a great saint, isn't he? A great saint of the time shortly after the Protestant Rebellion, in that time when when Spain was finally able to come under her own and finally able to unite the whole of the Iberian Peninsula under the cross of our blessed Lord Christ Jesus. There he raised up a great many Spanish saints to bring about the Reformation, or the true coming back to what the Church was originally called to do, to get back to faith. Raised up Saint Ignatius of Loyola, who began his military conquest not with sword, but actually with the power of God, conquering many lands for Christ. So too was called one Francis Borgia. Francis Borgia was a great saint, a great noble of quite high birth. So high was he born that he was actually given the grace to accompany Queen Isabella. May God see fit to call her to sanctity in this life, for us to recognize it as a canonized saint, though it's a very tough road for her because of many difficulties. She's the one who is sent Columbus, who we celebrate on Monday, on his voyage on the Niña, the Pinta, and the Santa Maria, to come and to bring, not just to bring riches back, but really to bring the faith out to those who were thought to be in India, where they thought they were going to go, so that they too may turn back to Christ, turn back to the Lord. Well, there was a big landmass in the middle, and that movement was accomplished in a greater way than anyone could have ever imagined, when Our Lady of Guadalupe had her way prepared, when Cortez went to destroy the human sacrifices of the children and of all those who were there to prepare for Our Lady of Guadalupe's coming to convert all of the native peoples in the Americas. Well, St. Francis Borgia, he was so enamored with the beauty of Queen Isabella, so enamored with her greatness, he would swoon just to be at her side, knowing that there she was, the queen, this great holy woman, this woman of great beauty. And so he thought it of greatest honor to be able to accompany her in her funeral procession to where she was finally going to be laid to rest. In fact, he was so honored that he was the one who was to identify, because they knew that he had such great love and such great devotion to this Queen Isabella, that he would be able to look upon her and know who she was, to identify her, which was to happen to make sure that they were laying the proper person to rest in the proper grave. And so what happened is he was called upon to identify her as Isabella, the Queen of Spain, the Queen of los Reyes Católicos, the Catholic kings, what happened? They opened up the sarcophagus. They opened up the coffin that was there, and he was horrified. How he had seen such great beauty in this woman, who he so deeply loved and held in such great esteem, the most beautiful woman he could ever conceive of in his own mind. What happened? He pulled back. The putrid smell of rotting flesh so disgusted him. The flesh had already begun to decay over the short journey, and he saw not a beautiful woman, but decaying flesh that was there. And as he pulled back and put the handkerchief over his face and shrank back, that image stuck upon him. And so he began to ponder his life, ponder everything that he was doing, ponder the riches that he was working for, pondering the nobility of his rank and his status, and realize that if someone as great and as holy and as lovely as Queen Isabella, beyond which he could not even imagine there being a greater, then what's all this all about? At that, he was brought to conversion, ran in with Ignatius and his ilk, and then went setting about not working for the glory of man, but, as the Jesuits often said, ad majorem Dei gloriam, for the greater glory of God, for the greater glory of God. And so he spent his life in that moment. Ponder that for a moment. The riches of this world. It used to be when the Pope would accept his papal crown, his triple tiara, representing his power over this world, power over souls that are here, but also power over what the life is to come, meaning he's the vicar of Christ, his triple crown that was there. What happened? A Franciscan would come before him, taking flash paper, and three times would hold it up, lighting it aflame, and say, as it would immediately turn to nothing, you maybe see it in magician's tricks, he'd burn it in front of his face and say, "Sic transit glorious mundi," as it go up. So goes the vanities of this world, the transitory glories of this life. Three times he'd go before him, "Sic transitus mundi, gloria mundi," each time going there, reminding him, yeah, you are a king in this life. Many luxuries will be afforded you, but so quickly, as a flash in the pan, goes all of it. Prepare for what is the longer and the greater. St. Francis Borgia recognized that. We too need to come to recognize the same. Saint Jan has put this image of soon-to-be, hopefully, Blessed Karl Acutis, whose beatification is going to be in a few minutes, hours, weeks, years, what is it? 10 o'clock. At 10 o'clock is when his Mass is going to begin for that. So know about him. Remember, he's the little boy, the little Italian boy who wasn't able to go across to visit all the beautiful relics the beautiful Eucharistic miracles all over the world. And so being so fixated on that, put up a computer program, cataloged them all, wrote about them so that he could have a virtual tour of what was going on, and other people brought him other images and things, seeing his great project. And so his great love for our Blessed Lord in the species of the Eucharist, and especially the Eucharistic miracles, has led him to lead a life of what the Church is deeming to be heroic sanctity. And apparently he's ready to become blessed, and Fabian has his way. Very soon he'll be canonized as a saint. So we can rejoice in the great greatness of God raising up even those in our era, even those who would be about the same age as I am, to be saints. See, it reminds me of how much more I have to work, because I'm so much further than he himself is. Let's listen to what our meditation on Our Lady is to be for today. Remember that before we were going over Our Lady's virtues, particularly relating to those theological virtues in her own self, but now we're beginning a second section on Mary's virtues in relation to men, relation to human beings. And so we'll begin first by looking at Mary's love for sacred humanity of our Blessed Lord. Hitherto, we've been considering those virtues of our Blessed Lady which have God for their immediate object. Let us now pass on to those virtues of hers that have a closer reference to human beings, to men. These are, first, her charity toward men in general, and secondly, her charity is directed toward herself in particular. Mary's love for her fellow man includes her love for her son, Jesus Christ, for the Church, and for all of mankind. As we have already spoken of her love for Jesus Christ as God, we shall merely say a few words about the place regarding her exceeding love for him as man. The humanity of our Blessed Lord Jesus is a great means whereby men may be saved. This is why our Blessed Lord Jesus himself took so much complacency in his human nature as to love to call himself, quote, the Son of Man. For this same reason, there is no devotion more solid or more ancient than that of the humanity of Jesus. Saint Mary Magdalene loved it, and still more perhaps John the Evangelist, the friend of Jesus, the beloved one, was enamored of it, who through his intimate union with the humanity of Christ soared higher than all the others in contemplation of the Godhead, and who learned the secrets of divinity while he rested blissfully upon the bosom of our Blessed Lord Jesus. But never has that sacred humanity been loved by another human heart with so strong a love, so tender, so sublime as that of Mary. It was she who had given Jesus his human life, she who wrapped him in infant and swaddling clothes and had nourished him with her milk. She cherished him with infinite tenderness till he came to a riper age. In the end, Mary was his mother. She was more than a mother because she remained a virgin. She was more than a virgin because she had received fruitfulness through the power of the Holy Ghost. She was so perfectly his mother that in the emphatic words of St. Augustine, quote, "The flesh of Jesus is the flesh of Mary," end quotation. Who then can describe or ever conceive Mary's loving worship of the humanity of Christ? She adored it, visibly present to her in the stable in Bethlehem. She adored it in Egypt and at Nazareth. And then during the 3 years of our Lord's public ministry, she adored it again whenever she saw her son, as at Cana, at Capernaum, at Jerusalem. Then after his ascension, she still honored him in the relics which she treasured, things hallowed by his touch. Now she adores him in heaven, seated by his side and exulting in his unending happiness. Quote, "The queen is at thy right hand in raiment of gold," as it speaks in the 94th Psalm. But Our Lady's loving, reverent worship of the sacred humanity of Jesus Christ must be, in a special degree, have been a profound and rich in merits when, during the latter years of her life, she received her Jesus in Eucharistic communion. He had said, quote, "Whoever eateth me, the same shall also live by me," end quotation, John chapter 6. Mary, therefore, as she drew new life from him to whom she herself had given life, had better reason than St. Paul to exclaim with exuberance of her supernatural life in Christ, quote, "I live now, not I, but Christ, he liveth in me," end quotation. Doubtless, she was wont to communicate daily. Indeed, it is probable that the apostles counseled all the faithful to receive daily the bread of life in the Eucharist, and they were told that they, quote, "were persevering in communication, the communication of the breaking of the bread," end quotation, as it speaks in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We can easily imagine from the early dawn Mary's heart expanded in the ardent desires for the Eucharistic food. We can imagine the sweetness of the heavenly manna to her taste, and the modesty and tenderness with which she received them within her breast. The body and blood of her, Jesus, the profound peace which flowed in upon her soul and strengthened her with the, quote, "corn of the elect and the wine that bringeth forth virgins," as it says in Zechariah chapter 9. When Jesus had ascended into heaven, earth would have been but a desert for Mary, had she not still found her beloved in the Eucharist, that she might lean on him and be inebriated with all delights. Canticle of Canticles 8, verse 5. And so too, though we have not Christ in his person present to us in the same way as the apostles, we should consider ourselves just as privileged, for we have him in Eucharistic form. We ourselves are about to taste this divine bread of heaven, which was the greatest of all consolations that our Blessed Mother had in her intervening years before her death and her true, as the Eastern Church speaks about it, the dormition, when she went body and soul into heaven at her Assumption. Let us ask Our Lady to venerate the sacred humanity of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ in the same way in which she did, here present to us, body, blood, soul, and divinity, in this most august sacrament of the altar. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.